Hey, good evening, girls. The women are in the house. Come on. Woo! Study the Word of God, right? That's so awesome. How many of you stumbled in here from work and you're exhausted? Come on, take some deep breaths, okay? No falling asleep. I'll know who you are, okay? Welcome to study. Welcome to Bible study. For those of you who are here in the fall, welcome back. It's good to be back together and to study the Word together. And then how many of you are new to us this spring? Raise your hand. Oh, quite a few of you. We want to welcome you, and that's awesome that you're here. This evening, before we pray and get into the devotion, I want to give you just a little bit of instruction, and then afterwards, Christy's going to come up and give us a little more before we have our group time tonight. But we have an inductive class, and that inductive class has their homework. They dig into the study without the study guide, and they're going to go home with their copied sheets tonight. But the rest of you got a book tonight, and that's our study guide. And we just want to really encourage you this week to read the introduction and the overview and do through lesson one. Now, when you get into your group time, don't worry about remembering all of that, because your group leader is going to help you to know exactly what you're going to do for next week. And then when we get together next week, we will go over lesson one in our group time. So we don't want you to like really get worried or freak out, because some of the lessons are a little bit longer, okay? And so a good rule of thumb is to do like 2 pages a day. If you do 2 pages a day, you can get through your study. I have that on good authority from somebody in this room. She knows who she is. But if we do that, you'll get through the study. Don't be discouraged if things are a little longer with your homework. And we want you to finish your homework, you know, but if you don't finish it, come here anyway, because we get to worship together. We get to say hi to each other. We get to pray with each other in group time. And, you know, you can learn from the overview. You can learn from one another. So please don't stay away. You know, I think it's sometimes our pride. Boy, if I don't have those answers, I don't want anybody to call on me, so I'm not coming. Come anyway. Try to get your homework done, but come. So let me ask you this question. Why would we go to the trouble of doing homework? Right? Homework. We're not in school anymore, but yes, we are. We're in school with the Lord, right? Reading, studying, and applying the Bible is vital to our Christian life. That's why we do it. That's why we push ourselves a little bit and dig in. Now, last Sunday, Pastor John was teaching about a Spirit-filled church and some of the qualities. And one of the qualities, he said, a Spirit-filled church is a learning church. So we're a learning church, right? He challenged us to love God's Word and to study and grow in our understanding of the Word. And that's why we're here. Amen? So there are blessings in store for the person who seeks to understand and obey God's Word. Why don't we pray? Oh, Lord, we come before you tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would pour out upon our hearts just that desire to dig in and to learn from you and to grow closer to you than we've ever been before as we study the book of Colossians together this spring. Lord, we pray your blessing on this time, group time, and the rest of the evening, and on each woman, especially those weary souls that drag themselves into church. Lord, keep us all awake and alert and sensitive to hear from your Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3? I want to mention next week, Christy's going to do an introduction to the book of Colossians. So we have that for next week. But for tonight, we're just going to talk about why it's important to know and learn and study the Bible, okay? So 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before we read verses, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, so to speak. He'd brought Timothy to faith in Jesus. He took him under his wing. Timothy went on the mission field, on the missionary journeys with the Apostle Paul, and he learned to follow God, to obey God, to share his faith, and even to preach the Word of God. Paul taught him. And at the time of Paul's writing of 2 Timothy, Timothy was now the pastor of the church of Ephesus, a church that Paul had founded. In 2 Timothy, Paul wrote to encourage him, in his role as a pastor, and to warn him about how things were going to be in the last days, that many people, even professing Christians, professing believers, were going to be living ungodly lives, not living up to what they were supposed to be living. And then Paul began to warn Timothy to watch out for false teachers that were trying to bring in false doctrine and that would pull people away from Jesus. In fact, that's one major reason Paul also wrote the letter to Colossians that we're going to be studying, to refute that false doctrine, right? And to warn about that. Well, 2 Timothy 3, let's look at verse 13 together. And Paul said, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So Paul gave instruction about keeping on the right track and guarding the church. That instruction centers on the importance of the Word of God. Knowing the truth and seeing the genuine will always help us to recognize error when it shows itself. And there's a lot of delusion and error going on even in our world today, right? Let's read verses 14 and 15 together. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul exhorted Timothy to continue in the things that he'd learned. Keep going. The things he had learned while he traveled alongside Paul on the missionary journeys. He learned about Paul, about the doctrine and the manner of life. He worked alongside him through persecutions and tribulations. They traveled on the road, and it wasn't comfortable. It was hard for them. And yet they learned, and it made them both and others all the more determined to preach the Word of God. That's pretty awesome. Timothy had a foundation also that helped him. And it doesn't say his mother and his grandmother in this passage, but his mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, when he was a boy. And that laid the foundation for him that helped him to become the man of God he would become. So good example for us to teach our children and our grandchildren, if we have that opportunity, the Word of God. Paul says the scriptures are able or have the power to make us wise and making us understand and bringing us to salvation through faith in Christ. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Week after week, when Pastor John teaches from up here, the Word of God goes out in its power, and there's lives changed all over the room, right? People come to salvation week after week. Their hearts are touched, and it takes a lot to come down here in front of everybody, especially if you're an unbeliever, and to say, I need the Lord. I don't care, you know, and they come down here. And not only will the Bible bring people to salvation, but it's indispensable to us as believers to help us grow and to stay closer to Jesus, to stand strong and to grow in our faith. Amen? Okay, I'm glad to hear amens. So let's read the very familiar verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So all scripture means all, right? All of it is inspired. It means it's God breathed, and it's every word comes from God himself. They're his words, and his words are true and without error. Now, what's one of the things our culture tells us today? What's true for me may not be true for you. You know, we all have our own reality, our own truth. That's a bunch of ridiculousness. It's nonsense, right? God is a God of truth, and his word shows us. We know there's absolute truth. And I found tons of scriptures. I can't read them all, but here's a few that say, that show us that God is truth and his word is truth. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and all those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So all roads don't lead to God, do they? I hear that one a lot these days. Jesus said to his Father in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Psalm 119, 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." This should make us pray, this next verse, Psalm 25, 5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Is there absolute truth? Let me hear some answers. Absolute truth, yes. Where do we find it? Right here, God's word. Amen? Okay. Verse 16 tells us the word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So the Bible is profitable, and it's advantageous. It helps us for doctrine first, teaching and learning. The truth in God's word starts with historical truth. That is the record of facts and events and words that involve real people, real events, like the creation, the flood, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the things that happened in their lives. In the beginning of our study, I told you a little earlier, you're going to read the first part that's going to be some of the history of the book of Colossians. And please read that because it's going to help you to have a greater understanding of why the Apostle Paul wrote and what was happening and the culture and things at that time. But from historical truth, we learn doctrinal truth concerning God, man, sin, Jesus' sacrifice, God's mercy and grace, salvation. You know, I could name a lot of things, but it's all there for us. And as we study and apply his word, we come to a better understanding of who Father is, who Jesus is, you know, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, what he wants to do with you personally, and the good he has planned for us. It's all there in his word. So the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Then it's profitable for reproof. As we study the word, it points out the areas of our lives that are not right. God will convict us of our sin and the ways we don't measure up. He shines his light on our hearts as we study the word. Sometimes we're listening on a Sunday. Have you listened on a Sunday and something Pastor John says, you think he's talking right to me? Who told him I did that? Or I've been going through that. Well, no, the Holy Spirit knows, and he's teaching us. He's shining that light, showing us where we need to change. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." The Amplified Version says, "of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our hearts." This doesn't always feel good, does it? Does it always feel good? No, it doesn't, but we should welcome it anyway. James tells us that the Bible is like a mirror, and if we look at ourselves in a mirror, we can see what we really look like. And when I started to age just a little bit, you know, not too many years ago. No, when I was in my late 40s, I had to start wearing, you know, reading glasses. And I always put my makeup on in the morning and come to work. So I started putting my makeup on. And then I get to work and put my glasses on because I needed them to read. And then I go in the bathroom and go, whoa, wait a minute. I look like a clown. Why? Because I couldn't really see what I look like in the mirror. So the solution to that, if you're in that place, much younger than me, get a good magnifying mirror. But the mirror has a way of showing us. And then what if I saw that and walked away and didn't do anything about it, right? So the word of God is profitable for doctrine and reproof, and then it's profitable for correction. So it doesn't just show us what's wrong, but how to straighten things out, how to get it right. The word correction there means restoration to an upright position or an upright state or an improvement of life or character. Psalm 119:9, very familiar. How does a young man or a young woman cleanse their way? By taking heed according to your word, obeying what your word says. If we study the Bible with a desire to be changed for the better and we pray about it, we have a willingness to obey, then the Lord will work his change on our hearts, even as he corrects us through his word. So don't be afraid of it. You know, it's good for us. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." So finally, the Bible is profitable for training in righteousness. The word training there means to nurture with instructions that aims at increasing virtue. It includes the idea there of the whole training and education of children, but also in adults, cultivating the soul, curbing passions, and correcting mistakes. As believers, we're positionally righteous. You know what that means? That means in Christ, he's forgiven all our sin. When God looks at us, he sees us through Christ, and we're righteous because of that. But then there's the day-to-day. That's when we need help in our day-to-day practice, because we don't always behave righteously, right? It's our behavior. So training in righteousness is that daily practice, and we need it. God trains us in integrity and purity of life, the correction of our thinking, when our feelings and our emotions get out of control, bringing those back into line, all through his word, and he's working all those things together for good. We remember to see circumstances that can happen through the light of his word that grounds us, so we don't get so shaken up when something happens. Amen? His goal, of course, from Romans 8:28-29, is to conform us into the image of his son. He's still doing that work in us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, Pastor John and Christy have given us a good way to think of this 2 Timothy 3:16. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, to show us what is right, for reproof to show us what is wrong, for correction to show us how to get it right, and then for training in righteousness to show us how to stay right. And the result of God's word and the effect of working in our lives is seen in verse 17. Let's read verse 17 again. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The word for man there actually means human being. So, you know, there's no way getting out of it, just not for men, it's for us too. God wants to make us thoroughly equipped for every good work in our lives through his word. Now, the Lord uses our study and application of the word to make us complete. And some versions say perfect. It gives the idea of maturity and the ability to be useful in God's hands, because God wants to use us. He wants to use our lives. Thoroughly equipped means completely furnished for every good work. I occasionally hike with some women once in a while, and not as much as I would like, because I just love to be out there and walking on a trail out in the fresh air. And generally it's a 5 to 6 hour day, but we have hiked as long as 8 or 9 hours together. We bring water and a lunch and snacks to keep us going. And I have a small camelback with a little tube with water, nothing fancy, and some hiking poles. That's about all I do. But let me tell you, some of these women are thoroughly equipped. Have you ever known anybody like that? They have the right shoes. They have the right socks. They don't get, you know, the right socks. You don't get blisters when you wear those. And I might remember my sunscreen, maybe a hat, maybe my bug spray, my bug repellent. But they have bear spray. When I heard bear spray, I'm like, what? Really? We need bear spray? Okay. And then there are gloves for bouldering, you know, when you climb the rocks a little bit, and special energy gels when your energy's dropping. And I could go on. All of this to say that these women are thoroughly equipped for most situations they're going to find on that trail. They're equipped, and I tag along as a beneficiary of their good planning. The word of God makes us thoroughly equipped and furnished for every good work, and we want to be prepared and ready for what God will bring our way. The word of God keeps our minds thinking about that, and that what God might bring our way in day-to-day living. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So do you want to walk in the things that God has prepared for you? I do. Have you ever heard people say, okay, the Lord told me to do this, and the Lord told me to do that? Be careful of that for yourselves, because anything we sense the Lord might be telling us needs to line up with His Word. So if you know, we can sometimes think things because we're very emotional about something. And, you know, like if you feel like the Lord's telling you, okay, your husband's not a Christian, but that man over there is, so go ahead and divorce your husband and marry him. That's not the Lord. It's got to line up, right? I gave you a ridiculous example. But sometimes our emotions can lie to us. And we might think God wants us. I know my daughter used to say, I think, Mom, the Lord wants me not to go to church today and stay home. And I'm like, no, he doesn't want that. Well, the more we know the Lord through His Word, the less we can be fooled or led astray by others or by our own self-centered emotions. And if you're wondering about finding God's will through His Word, or if you're newer to the faith and you need a little help with that, ask one of your leaders to pray with you, maybe to point some things in the Word that might help you. Because the Word of God is full of what His will is for us generally, and often if we're following what He sets out for us to do, then we're going to come to an understanding of what His specific will is for us as we walk day to day. But go and ask a godly woman you know, and it could be your leader, and she'll pray with you and help you with that. Staying in the Word protects us also when trials come. The wise man built his house on the rock, right? The rock is Christ, the living Word. So what happens when the storm comes to the man whose house is on the rock? It stands firm. Do you remember that song? Anybody sing that song in Sunday school? I'm not going to sing it right now. Okay. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to finish up there. And I'll just give you a little, what's going on in this chapter. But this took place after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and He had appeared to some believers before He ascended to His Father. Many of the people, including some of His followers, were so overcome with, you know, hurt and disappointment and grief over the crucifixion that they had trouble believing, even though Jesus told them. And this account here is one account of Jesus appearing to two very discouraged disciples and how He ministered to them. So let's read verses 13 to 17. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, and that's the day of the resurrection, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him. And He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So Emmaus was about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and these two men were walking along dejected and discouraged, and they're talking about the day and the things that they heard. They heard the reports of the women at the tomb, and that they said it was empty, and the angel said Jesus was alive, but they were struggling with believing. They had hoped that Jesus was going to redeem Israel, but their hopes had been shattered when He was crucified. So these men were discouraged and disappointed because God had not done what they wanted Him to do, which what they wanted Jesus to do was set up His kingdom. Well, He didn't do that, and they were discouraged. So when God doesn't do what we want Him to do, can we get discouraged? Will we walk away? We have to ask ourselves, because sometimes He doesn't do things our way, does He? So let's read verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And He said to them, what things? Well, this was Jesus. He knew well what things, right? But He wanted them to tell Him all about it. He wanted them to pour out their hearts. So let's back to verse 19. So they said to Him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, "Today is the third day since these things happened." And they went on to tell him how the women saw the empty tomb and were spoken to by the angels, how the disciples ran to the tomb, and it was hard for them to believe. What was missing in their understanding, though, of the Old Testament scriptures was the Messiah not only would one day, you know, rule the kingdom, but he was going to suffer and he was going to die first. So the Lord was ready to teach them right out of the scripture. And so let's look at verse 25. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." The problem was they hadn't believed at all, because the Old Testament speaks of Jesus over and over again. What was it like, do you think, to have the greatest teacher who ever lived explain and unfold the meaning of how the Old Testament scripture spoke of him and pointed ahead to him? Maybe he spoke about Genesis 15 when the Redeemer was first promised. He could have talked about Genesis 22 when Abraham placed his son Isaac on the altar and and offered him as a sacrifice, looking ahead to the time when Father would offer his son a sacrifice. Surely he talked about the true meaning of the Passover when the blood of Christ or the blood of the Lamb was applied to the doorposts and it covered over sin. And the Levitical sacrifices. Also, the prophetic messages that speak of Jesus' crucifixion in great detail in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. And you can look those up later and read those, but you'll see the details of the crucifixion right there. But they missed it. Their eyes were covered over. Maybe he mentioned Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6 say, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the disciples had poured out their hearts to Jesus, and he ministered to them right out of the word. Is that awesome? They even asked him to come home with them, which he did, and they didn't even know it was him at first. But they had been won by the word of God itself, and they didn't even know him. Warren Wiersbe says, "The key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page." So you can go and read the details of this story later, but as they sat together and he broke bread and then he disappeared, they realized who he was. Verse 32, let's read verse 32 together. "And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' The disciples heard the Savior teach them and speak to them about himself." This caused their hearts to burn. And it doesn't sound like it was unpleasant, does it? The word burn there means to kindle or to light a flame. And Jesus wants to teach us about himself through the pages of Scripture, to draw us near him, to cause us to fall more in love with him and more in love with his word. And this has been my prayer for us, that the Lord would use his word to light a flame in our hearts, to love him more and to love his word more than our daily food, like the psalmist says. And I'm sorry, I'm not quite there yet, but I'm working on it. Charles Spurgeon said of this passage, "The Lord Jesus was not ashamed to exercise his calling as a teacher before an audience of two people. Neither does he refuse to become a teacher of even one, like you and me. He showed us that the surest road to wisdom is not speculation, reasoning, or reading man's philosophies, but rather meditation on the Word of God. The way to be spiritually rich in heavenly knowledge is to dig into this mine of diamonds and gather pearls from this heavenly sea. Proverbs 8:10-11 says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and my knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her, and that wisdom is found in his word." The Lord himself will teach us. You could say, well, you know, they had Jesus come alongside and teach them. I don't have that. As you open your study and you're concerned, you can't understand. But you can't forget that you have the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, the day you were saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of you. And we're promised that. He is our indwelling teacher. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would just stir us up to want to dig in and search and study the scriptures, Lord, to know you more, to understand you more, to love you more. And God, we pray that you would do that work in us by the power of your Spirit inside of us, Lord God. Cause us to continue on when we might become discouraged at the length of the study, or life comes through with all its difficulties or circumstances that can tend to pull us away from your word and time in your word. Lord, help us to come right back and to keep going and to keep studying. Lord, we want to know you. And we pray that you would do that work in us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Christy's going to come and give us some more instructions.